Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our stream this morning. My name's Matt, one of the leaders at Grace Church, and it's great to have you with us today and great to spend this time together looking at God's Word. We're continuing our series called Resilience, which is the ability to come back from situations. And I don't know about you, but this current situation that we're living in, I definitely want to grow in my resilience. And we're going through the first letter that Peter wrote to a group of Christians who live in modern day Turkey. And they were going through various trials and challenges because of their faith and because of their circumstances. And Peter writes this letter to them basically to help them to face up to those challenges. And he kind of reiterates to them that challenges will come. They're to be expected. It's simply true that just because you're a Christian, it doesn't remove you from the whole realm of life's reality, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And for Peter in this letter, Jesus is always our example. He's always our pattern. He's always our forerunner. It was so great having Declan with us last week, Declan from Blaze Church, speaking to us last week, and he encouraged us that thinking like Jesus is the place where resilience is found, as we take on board for ourselves what he thought, how he thought, and what he thought was important, and how he lived. And that in doing that, we'll be able to say no to the stuff that is ultimately self-serving and be able to say yes to a life which carries with it that atmosphere of hope. So today's passage, we're following on from that one last week, and it takes us even further into that theme. So I just want to pray and then we're going to read the passage together. It's a short one this week. Father, we just want to come to you in this moment and say, Lord, we're just so grateful that you're with us. We thank you for the promises that we have in Christ, that you never leave us or forsake us. And Lord, as we come to your word now, we pray that you just stir our hearts again. You'd stir our faith again. You'd stir our love for you and for others again. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your spirit as we approach your word now. Lord, give us ears to hear what you would want to say to us today. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to read in 1 Peter chapter 4, and we're going to be reading verses 7 to 11. You can follow it in your Bibles, or the words are going to come up on the screen, so you can follow it there. Peter writes these words: "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." One of the realities of being a Christian is that the moment you give your life to God, everything becomes new. The old has gone and the new has come. How that feels in that moment isn't necessarily identical for everyone, but what is true is that in that moment, God is there and he's so real. Jesus becomes just the reality of Jesus is right there, and the realization that he's alive comes to life within us. It's like standing at the top of a mountain and seeing everything for the first time. But often, in fact usually, what happens after that is that, well, life happens and things still go wrong. I make another mistake that I used to make before I was a Christian, and my old habits sort of die hard, and I start to question, well, was that real? Was that what happened? What that moment? Was it really, really real? And I don't know about if that chimes with your experience, but that's certainly been my experience along the way of being a Christian since the age of 19. There's been other mountaintop moments where things have just seemed so clear, and there've been more doubts. Jesus told his disciples and says to us, "In this life you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." There is a tension, a a tension between living with the sort of massive hope that Jesus brings us, but then the very real reality of troubles. There's a certainty that comes with faith, and yet ongoing questions and encounters with doubts. But it's not to be unexpected. Peter, as we've already seen as we've been going through this series, is writing to elect exiles. A phrase, a name that carries both the hope and the reality. As G.K. Beale says in a New Testament biblical theology, we experience continuing physical exile in the land despite spiritual rescue. We're living, having been saved, between the moment that Jesus has done absolutely everything that's needed to restore the universe and the day when he actually comes and does it. So we feel the tensions all the more and live with that sense of longing for Jesus to return and put everything right. But we have to live a life in the midst of all of that. And the challenge for believers is to discover more and more what that should look like. And that brings me to the theme of the passage that we've just read this morning, living generously. This passage is full to the brim with an invitation to a generous lifestyle. In fact, that's pretty much all it's about. And Peter gives us three areas that we need to be generous in. Firstly, generous love. Secondly, generous hospitality. And finally, generous service. And he says that all these things bring glory to God, not just in the fact that they happen, but also in the attitude with which they happen. But first of all, he places these three things in context. He says, the end of all things is at hand. In other words, the goal of history is approaching. The day is drawing near. Now, in one sense, that is obviously true and logically true, because every day that passes is obviously another day closer. But here, Peter's bringing an urgency that we should sit up and take notice of. See, it's easy to drift in life and forget that God calls us to an eternal perspective within the context of a daily life. How would you live if today was your last, or if you knew that you only had a few months to live? A question like that intensifies and brings focus to how we're living and what we're living for. Contemplating the end of our lives brings about a clarity of life today that just nothing else touches. The psalmist in the Old Testament urges us to count our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. Knowing that our lives are mortal and fleeting is sobering. We will pass away like grass. Death is a one in one statistic. Facing that should unsettle us and do something in us. We should ask big, deep questions in the light of it. And it should affect the way that we live life today. Peter here tells the believers that the urgency and clarity that he's talking about through that should bring focus to our prayers, so that we might pray intelligently, effectively, appropriately, and with knowledge. And what Peter is urging here is a continual attitude of prayer, praying through the day, as it were. This is not so much praying at a set time in a set way, as seeing what's going on and praying then and there, praying in the midst of daily life. You're watching the news, so you pray. You're reading the paper or some story, so you pray. A colleague is having a difficulty, so you pray. Something happens in your family and you pray. You get got a tough conversation with your boss coming up, you pray. Whatever you are doing, wherever you are, pray. In fact, you could summarise Peter's message to us from this section as just simply pray more and love more. That would sum it up. And I just want to then now turn to those expressions of love that Peter is talking about. Firstly, generous love. Above all, he says, keep loving one another earnestly. Above all, this is the highest call. It is above all the others, the banner that flies over these verses, the roots of the tree that nourish and sustain it. A love that flows from being planted into and abiding in Jesus. But why love? Why not keep hoping or keep faith or keep being peaceful? What is it about love that means we should keep doing it and be earnest about it? Well, Peter here tells us that love covers a multitude of sin. The Message paraphrases that to be, love makes up for practically everything. Sorry, practically anything. There is a quality of Christian love that lets people go in spite of what they have done, that covers mistakes, that doesn't keep one another captive to the past. Notice that sin is still sin. We call it what it is, but Christian love expressed in forgiveness provides a way out. One of the ways that you know that you're being loving is that you are forgiving, that you are prepared to overlook an offence against you. Now, that doesn't make it easy. You may find that sometimes forgiveness is as much a process as a moment, or rather a series of moments in which forgiveness is applied and reapplied. But that is what generous love looks like. And it's the same love that we find in the gospel story. John 3:16 is a famous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. God's love is a giving love. He gave his best. For those who believe, God's love expressed through Jesus' life, death and resurrection has forgiven and removed our sin as far as the east is from the west. God's love is a giving love and a forgiving love. His forgiveness is a gift of grace given to us. But that gift of grace did not come cheaply. Grace is not a fluffy, fuzzy thing. And I read recently a post by Andrew Wilson on the Think Theology website, a post entitled On the Misuse of Grace and Truth. And he's writing on what grace is. And he says it is predicated, founded on the claim that all human beings are hopelessly mired in sin and need rescuing. And that God is free to give gifts to whomever he wills, regardless of merit, and that he does so by means of a crucified and resurrected Saviour. Self-improvement is antithetical, it's the opposite to Christian grace, which abounds where sin increases. Laxity, a lack of strictness or care, is antithetical to Christian grace, which teaches us to renounce worldly passions. Grace does not meet sin with a shrug, but with a cross. Sin is a serious business, and it had to be crucified. But the cross of Jesus was enough. And that's got two important implications, which Andrew talks about there, that you and I don't have to get ourselves in shape to come to God, no matter how far away we think we might be. Self-improvement to somehow earn our way in is out. Our acceptance of God is assured and it's freely available. That is the grace of God to us. But secondly, when we see that sin requires a cross, we can't be content to live in it. And God's grace in setting us free from sin motivates us away from living in it. So not taking sin and disobedience to God seriously is also out. Sin has to be going, has to go on being crucified in our daily lives. But just as we've received forgiveness and life from God so freely, therefore we must freely give it to others. In the life of Grace Church, I recall very clearly an occasion where I made a real mistake with someone, and it was over something that I hadn't even realised that I'd done. I hadn't even realised that I'd made this mistake. And about a week later, I received a phone call from that individual who told me what I'd done, and I was mortified. I was caught in the headlights of my own mistake, and in that moment, just busted. I've got no way out. I've got no wriggle room here. I'm caught in the headlights. But in the same conversation, they said to me, "I've forgiven you already." And I tell you what, that washed over me. And I went from being well and truly on the hook to now being totally off the hook. What a generous love. What a generous forgiveness. And I hadn't even said sorry, because I'd only just heard about what I'd done, but the forgiveness was already given. What an aim that is, by the way, to forgive before somebody says sorry. Lucy and I always talk about that when we're doing marriage prep with people, and it's a high aim, it's a high bar. And we're just coming up to 20 years of marriage together, celebrating that in the week ahead. And it's still a high aim, and I'm definitely, I think, improving. But this is, we're talking about generous forgiveness. Notice again that the example I've just given didn't shrink back from calling a sin, addressing the error, calling it out, but at the same time to be told, you're forgiven. That was a moment of sheer grace. This was front-footed love. And real love is always other-centered and not self-directed. Consider Paul's definition of the character of love in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Real love is about how character is focused and directed on others. And Paul and Peter agree on that. So what else does love look like in practice? It's forgiving, but it's also directed towards generous hospitality, being generous with our stuff, being generous with our time, being generous with our money. Notice again that Peter says this is makes it an imperative. He says this is something to do. No one is excluded. No one is to be a consumer or a passenger when it comes to showing hospitality. Now, Peter doesn't, he doesn't in that specify a scale. A cup of tea can be just as much hospitality as a five-course dinner. I think it's so helpful not to get too tied up in the specifics of what hospitality is. But notice that it's not just hospitality. It's hospitality without grumbling. And how we show hospitality, our attitude is important as whether we do. One of the things that I've missed over this last year has been the opportunity to have people over. And if I'm honest, the opportunity to go over to other people's houses and eat their food and things like that. But I've really missed being able to have people over. I've missed that ability to do that. But I'd be lying if, when we were able to have people over, I never thought twice about it. The extra shopping, the mess, the washing up, the tidying up. I think actually that's probably why Peter puts forgiveness first on the list. Because it's when you have people over, it's often really inconvenient. But I tell you what, getting to know each other, spending time eating together, building friendship and support, moving beyond sort of superficial, sharing the ups and downs of life and becoming a family together far outweighs any of the cost. Now, as we begin to come out of the current restrictions, when we're able to start doing more together again, there may be some amongst us who feel cautious about doing too much too soon. And there's no doubt we're going to need to bear with one another and help each other through this. It's maybe hard to readjust to being together again physically, actually seeing people face to face without being able to switch the video button off and hide away a bit. And so some of you may feel like that and maybe feel slightly apprehensive. So we're going to need to be sensitive to one another. And others of you may be absolutely chomping at the bit. And I think probably the best thing we need to do is on June the 21st is to get all the extroverts together, have a party, get it out of your system. Because, you know, we're all got different expectations, different things that we're looking forward to about coming out of this. But wherever we're at, let's make sure that we're all looking to build again. For some, that may be a slow burner. For some, that may be, I just want to plunge in. But we do need to build up our interactions so that we don't continue in isolation longer than we should. We're not actually made to be alone, any of us. And that's why Jesus, in his kindness, formed the church. If I need to convince you any more on the need for hospitality, then just think about how God has been so generously hospitable to us in the gospel, welcoming us in. So now we need, as Peter tells us, to continue to extend the same hospitality to our church family. And finally, Peter calls us to generous service. Just as Peter has told us earlier in the letter, that there are various trials that we go through. He uses the same word here to tell us that there are various gifts of God's grace. In fact, he tells us that the gifts are embodied. Each one of us has a gift of some kind to bring. Peter is deliberately broad here because he doesn't specify particular gifts. He doesn't rank them. He doesn't say one thing's more important than another, because actually everything and everyone is included. We are all to use our gifts, whatever they are. Whatever you have received, whatever you can do, do it. Use it. Peter says, use it, don't sit on it. If God had intended for us to just have a gift and then never use it again, Peter would tell us here. He'd say, you know what, actually, you've all got gifts, but you don't really have to use them. No, the expectation is, use it, get involved, do something with it. Don't hide it away. Don't keep it away. Now, the context of the letter here, of course, is towards the family of God's people. And one of the best ways that we can apply that in the life of Grace Church and exercise our gifts in daily life is through the life of our community groups, and especially in our groups of six. Now, I know that the context of launching these groups has not been what any of us planned, launching in 1st of November straight into lockdown 2. Has not been ideal, and it's not been planned. But in a church of our size, one of the ways that we can prevent people being left out or immature cliques developing amongst us is to ensure that our structures have room to breathe, room to expand and contract. And folks, the church is not meant to be a close-knit huddle for the purpose of self-preservation. We're meant to be a dynamic, radical, close family for the purposes of reaching a lost and broken world. And as we have the opportunity to develop that in the context of our groups, because they ask us not to settle. They ask us not to get stuck in a rut. They ask us to make sure that we're open to the newcomer, to the new person, and to ensure that we don't get stuck in that sort of cliquey situation. That doesn't mean we don't have close friendships. That doesn't mean we can't develop deep relationships. In fact, that is precisely what having a smaller group is all about. We can go further, faster with people. But actually, that is to give us mobility, that we get used to sharing with one another, we get used to provoking one another, we get used to going deep quickly with people, so that when new people come in, we're able to do the same with that. We're replicating it. This, I fully appreciate, this is a change of culture. This is a shift for us. But I think it's worth fighting for. I think it's worth giving ourselves for. I think it's worth going for. So Peter says to us, whatever you can do, do it. It may not be the thing that you would most like to do that has the current opportunity, but there may be something that you can do. Sometimes we all need a shoulder to cry on. And if you have shoulders, you fit the bill. Sometimes we just need a listening ear. If you have ears, then you can do it. Sometimes we just need to sit and pray. And we're all in on that one. No one is excluded. I still believe that it's true that although we can't be everything to everybody, we can all be something to somebody. The wonder is that as God supplies the strength that we need to do it, he is glorified through it. So let's make it our aim to be generous with our love and forgiveness and grace towards each other. Let's aim to be generous in our hospitality towards each other. And let's aim to be generous in our service and the use of what God has given to us towards each other. And let's look to build just wonderful community amongst us. Jesus says in John 13 that by this all men will know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. May God's glory and dominion, his kingdom, be ever more realized amongst us day by day as we love each other. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we recognize you are the source of all of the love that exists in the world. You in your nature are love. And Lord Jesus, we just want to come to you in these moments and say, Lord, we thank you for your forgiveness towards us. We thank you that we're included, not because we've merited it, not because we've earned it, not because we've done anything to curry your favour, but Lord, because you've just given us this gift of grace. We've got no righteousness except what you have given to us. The only thing actually that we brought to the table was the sin we needed to be forgiven from. And Lord, I just pray that you just impact us again with that reality. And Lord, I pray that from that would just flow, your heart towards us would just flow out to those around us, the generosity of forgiveness, the generosity of love, the generosity of being welcomed in, the generosity of the way that you have served us would propel us into a generosity of service towards others. God, we want to be a community of your people who are generous to a fault. Lord God, may that be the only thing people can pick holes in with us. They're just so generous. God, I just pray that that be a hallmark of who we are. Lord, we see the gap between where we are and where we want to be. But God, we pray, would you lead us in growth in that area? Father, help us to apply it in our daily lives. Father, we do pray that in every way, when people look at the quality of the life of Grace Church, they would see that we're your disciples because we love each other well. God, give us your mercy for that. Give us your grace for that. Fill us again with your Spirit to encourage us and strengthen us in it. I pray this week ahead, there'll be opportunities for us to bless and serve one another, even in these, what we hope are the last days of lockdown. But God, propel us out from here. Propel us on from here to love and serve one another in your name and for your glory. May you be glorified amongst us, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. If you're a regular at Grace Church, I was going to say Zoom over to Zoom, but that's just such a terrible pun. Oh, sorry about that. You expected it really, didn't you? So we're going to Zoom over to Zoom and spend some time together sharing communion, catching up with one another. Let's just take advantage of that today. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, my hope and prayer is that this message has spoken to you about the quality of what Christian community is meant to be like. No matter what your experience in the past, our aim at Grace Church is to be a community that love one another and that love our community. And we're constantly looking at ways that we can do that and develop that. So we'd love for you to be part of that journey. So please do continue to join in on our Sunday mornings. And then as we have opportunity to get back together, please do get in touch. We'd love for you to join us in the different ways that we're able to do that in the days ahead. God bless you. See you soon. Much love. Bye-bye.